I'm going to invite you to grab your Bible and join me in the book of Matthew chapter 25. I'll read one verse. That'll be an anchor text for today. We're going to go back into this series we've been looking at, road trip. And really, the whole concept behind it is that we realize that life is a journey and that ultimately someday we're going to find ourselves before the judgment seat of God. And when this road trip ends, we want to make sure that it ends well. Can I get a witness from somebody? And so that's what we're talking about. I'm trying to help you a little bit along the way. So look with me at Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. It says, the master was full of praise. Now, maybe you need a little context. This is one of the parables where that Jesus is, in parable format, commending someone for the way in which that they handled their life, the way that they managed what they had been given. And now they're getting ready to enter into heaven, if you will. And Jesus is full of praise because he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So there's going to be a party someday, and it's going to be a significant moment in heaven. And there's going to be a time of feasting and a time of victory. And really, we are on that party's pathway. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the party's pathway. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word in a way that moves each of us forward. Holy Spirit, provoke us to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. In the New Testament, there is a book called James. It's actually written by the brother of Jesus. And when I first started studying the Bible, my dad actually recommended the book of James to me. He said, Eric, it's got a lot of practical wisdom. It's a great place to start studying scripture. And so I did. And within that book, there is what I believe to be a profound question. James chapter 4, verse 14. What is your life? What is your life? You know, one author in commentary of that verse said that the way you see your life shapes your life. In other words, the way that you see your life ultimately creates a perspective that shapes everything else within your life. So your perspective about life is ultimately going to influence how you invest your time, how you invest your money, how you invest your talents, how much you value relationships. And so I really do feel like that I have an unction from the Lord this morning to ask you, how do you see your life? How do you see your life? You know, one counselor said that if you really want to get to know somebody, one of the best questions that you could ever ask them is, how do you see your life? So in other words, if you were to say, okay, I'll give you a visualization for how I view life, specifically my life, this is what I would provide. What would you offer? What would you point out? What would you say? You know, in pastoring and getting to meet a lot of different people and asking folks that question, I've heard a bunch of answers. I've had people, when I ask, so how do you see your life? Say, my life is a circus. Anybody ever just feel like the ringmaster of a circus? If you got a bunch of kids or grandkids, I bet you feel like the ringmaster of a circus. I've heard other people say, man, I just feel like my life is a minefield. I'm just trying to be careful where I step because I've blown up so much stuff, I can't afford to lose another limb. Feels like a minefield. Other people I've heard, man, it just feels like a roller coaster. It's just kind of up one day and down the next. I bet if you're raising teenagers, at times it can feel up one day and down the next. I've heard other people say, man, I feel like my life is a puzzle. Like I've kind of got this vision of what I know that it should like and should look like and what I want it to be and how I want it to turn out. But at the same time, I just feel like I've got all these pieces and I'm just not really sure how they fit together. Like I've got this relationship and then I've got my career and then I've got my spirituality and then I've got my family and I just can't figure out how to make all the pieces go together. But I feel like if Forrest Gump was here, he would just say life is like a box of chocolates. You know, in my life, in different scenarios and different experiences, I have actually used every single one of those terms that we just went through. At one point or another, like, my life has felt like a circus. And I have described it that way. I have looked at people and said, I feel like my life is an absolute circus right now. Now, the main reason for that is because I pastor a church. And the closest description you can find to pastoring a church is just being a ringmaster of a circus. Okay, I'm not going to get it. Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. What I meant to say is that pastoring a church is more like a minefield. Just watch where you step because you don't know what's going to blow up next. You know, I've at times my life has felt like a roller coaster. I've parenting sometimes has legitimately felt like a roller coaster. It felt like sometimes, man, I'm the best parent in the world. And other times I felt like, whoa, I'm horrible at this. I felt like, man, I'm a great husband. And then I felt like, wow, I'm horrible at this. Sometimes I felt like even in serving God, man, I think I've got this thing figured out. And then other times I felt like, really, am I that stupid in my spiritual journey? I've had health battles, I'm sure you guys have, and like one day you go to during that season of my life, you know, like one day you feel really good, the next day you really feel like you're really struggling physically, and you go to a doctor and you get a great report, and then you go to a doctor and you get a bad report, and it just kind of feels like a roller coaster. And more times than I can count, like life has felt like a puzzle where like I know exactly what I want it to look like, and I know exactly how I want it to turn out, and yet I just do not know how to put the pieces together. And I feel like I'm trying to piece that puzzle together. And more often than not, it's just felt like a box of chocolates. Just don't know what you're going to get. But I can tell you this, if I get the coconut, I'm putting it back. And I am going to keep searching until I find the caramel. I am that guy. I need somebody that understands this morning. Like, I am that guy. I am putting the coconut back. But in all sincerity, even though I've used those terms to describe a visual of my life at different times, when I really step back and I try to figure out, like, what should life look like from a biblical standpoint, a spiritual standpoint, I really think that it's a pathway. And I think that Jesus confirmed that. Because in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And unfortunately, there's going to be many who go in that way. But narrow is the gate and sometimes difficult is the way that leads to life. And unfortunately, there are few that find it." And so what Jesus is saying is that life is a pathway. Life is a road trip. And that if that pathway gets really broad, and you just let anything from the world and anything from culture and anything from society in, you're probably headed for destruction. What he said is that what we're called to and what he's leading us to is a narrow path. And that means it's going to require some boundaries and it's going to require some disciplines and it's going to require some intentionality. But that path leads to life. Now, it's interesting. When you look at the Old Testament, it's primarily made up of two things, the law and the prophets. And among the prophets, there's what's known as the minor prophets and the major prophets. What that basically means is when you open up a book in the Old Testament, and if it's a thin book, it's a minor prophet. If it's a thicker book, it's a major prophet. If it's like Ezekiel, that would be a major prophet. If it's Jonah, that's like a minor prophet. Thick books, thin books, prophets. You thought it was deeper than that, right? It's literally how it's determined. And so those prophets, like, they were calling God's people to righteousness, and they were calling God's people to walk righteously and to pursue the things that God had for them. In other words, many times those prophets were basically, if you make it in common language, saying, get off the broad path. Everybody's going to be destroyed if we don't get off the broad path. We got to get back on the narrow path. That's what they're saying over and over again if you bring it down to the basics. And what they were really trying to remind people of was God's law. And in Hebraic understanding and by Jewish culture, they really understood the law different than you and I view it through American lenses. Because when we think about law, we think about legality. We think about court systems. And that's not wrong to view the law of the Old Testament in that way. But really, the way that they would have seen it would have been more like a path. And so when you think about the law, especially like, say, the Ten Commandments, which is a major part of God's law, then what God is saying is don't do these things. Because there'll be boundaries for you. And they'll keep you on the narrow path. Do these things. And it will lead you on the narrow path. It will lead you to life. But you know what happened? Nobody could live it. Nobody could live God's law. Didn't matter how many prophets God sent. Didn't matter how many times he tried to wake them up and say, you got to get back on the right path. Nobody could live it. So ultimately, Jesus comes. And in Matthew chapter 7, that verse that we read there just a moment ago about the narrow and the wide path, the broad path, that's Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of the sermon that Jesus preached to launch his preaching ministry. And even Jesus is saying, you guys have got this all messed up. Like, you got the law, you got the prophets, but you're on the broad path. Like, everybody's going to be destroyed. Too many of you are on the broad path. We got to get more people on the narrow path. And unfortunately, there's very few people over here on the narrow path. And Jesus is like laying it out for them. And one of the things that Jesus points out in that same message is he says, one of the reasons y'all got it so broad and you got it so messed up is you think that if you don't murder somebody, you're on the narrow path. But if in your heart you hate people, you're still on the broad path. He says to them, y'all think that if you don't commit adultery, you know, that you're on the narrow path. But the truth of it is that if in your heart you're lusting after someone that's not your spouse, you're still on the broad path. And so Jesus was saying, it's not just about what you do on the outside, it's about what's happening on the inside. That if you're really going to walk the narrow path, you have to choose the narrow path. And so how do we walk the narrow path? Like, how do we wind up at the end of this road trip to our life and make sure that it ends at life? How do we get it right? Well, the first thing, number one, is follow Jesus. Just look at somebody and tell them, follow Jesus. Why? Because remember Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Here's what Jesus was saying, is I didn't come to destroy the path. I came to show you how to walk the path, and not only walk the path, but to show you the rest of the path under the power of my grace. And so the reason you're going to want to follow Jesus is because he's the only one that has ever successfully navigated the narrow path. And he's saying to you, follow me. So anytime you open up scripture and you see Jesus saying something like, follow me, he's saying, I know the path. I got the path figured out. I know how to navigate the path. I'll get you to life. Just follow me. And so the way that the passage unfolds in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. Just look over at somebody and tell them, follow Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying. Do what I do. Like, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has died, Jesus has been buried, and Jesus is resurrected. And after Jesus resurrected, he sat down with his disciples, and he releases what's known as the Great Commission. And when he releases the Great Commission, he tells them that they are to go and to make disciples. Well, that's great. How do you do that? He says, the way you're going to do it is you're going to teach them my commands. So in other words, Jesus has been with these disciples, and he's been showing them how to follow him, how to follow his commands. And Jesus said, the way you're going to make more disciples is you're just going to go and you're going to teach them how to do what I do. And listen, doing what Jesus does is not overly complicated, because he said even when you're trying to figure out the law, it comes down to two things, love God and love people. And I know we used to wear those bracelets, WWJD, and now it's kind of cliche and it's kind of corny, but it would really do some of us some good before we take the next step in life to just stop for a minute and say, would Jesus do this? Like, if I'm really going to follow Jesus and I'm really going to stay on the narrow path, would Jesus post this? Like, would Jesus say this? Would Jesus get involved in this conversation? Is this how Jesus would handle his treasure? Is this how Jesus would invest his time? Because following Jesus comes down to choosing to do what Jesus would do. Second thing, if you're going to stay on the narrow path and this road trip's going to turn out the way you desire, you're going to have to decide to use the light. Use the light. The world's dark. The world's increasingly dark. Things just continue to get more and more dim in our culture. But here's what Psalm 119, 105 says. It says, God's word is a lamp to my feet and it is a light to my path. Would you just tell somebody, use the light? You know, our problem is most of us have no relationship with Scripture outside of Sunday morning. And then we wonder why we're so confused, and we wonder why life is so dark, and we wonder why we can't figure out our path, and why it feels like we're wandering in circles, and why it feels like we're never really making progress. You have to have a relationship with the Word of God on a daily basis, because that is your light. And you'll be amazed at how many times, even when you're systematically moving through Scripture, even if it's just a reading plan on your Bible app, that you'll open it up and something will leap off the page that lights up your life, and you realize, oh, that's what my next step is. And can I say to you that we're going to do everything we can to shine a light, the light of God's Word, into your kid's life, and we're going to do kids camp, and we're going to do Three Trees Kids Church, and we're going to do youth camps, and we're going to do all those things. But as a parent or guardian or a grandparent, you got to take some personal responsibility as well, and you got to decide, like, I'm going to teach my children how to use the light. Because when you see a culture that is parading through the main streets of America and even our capital cities and shaking their fist at God, what the reality is they're in darkness. They don't understand that they've made the path broad. Never before in the history of our lives has it been so important to make sure that you use the light. Second, or the third thing I would say to you is that you have to make sure that you travel with others. You know, when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them two by two. And here's what Scripture says in 1 John 1:7. He says, but if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sins. Here's what Jesus is saying to you, is that you're going to get on the narrow path as you choose to follow Jesus. His word is going to be a lamp unto your feet. It's going to be a light unto your path. And as you are walking this thing out, as you're taking this road trip called life, you're going to discover there's some other people carrying some lamps. There's other people's whose lives are lit up and their paths are clear. And you're going to realize, I need to be connected to them. I need to be in relationship with them. So that's why the small group becomes so important, because you're coming into fellowship with other people in the light. And the more light there is, the less dark it will be. And so one of the things you got to also realize is that the best you can do, you're probably going to trip. You're probably going to stumble. You're probably going to get attacked. You're probably going to have the enemy knock your feet out every once in a while when you don't expect it. And so when that happens, you're going to need some people around you that you're in a pre-existing relationship with that can agree with you that that's not how your story ends. But they're going to help you get up, brush yourself off, and realize God's still got something further down the path for me, and I'm not going to lay here and wallow in my mistake, but be encouraged in the discouragement to get up and keep going. Travel with others. There's no better person you can travel with than your spouse. If you're privileged to be married, then understand that there may be nothing more intimate that could ever transpire between the two of you than spiritual intimacy, where that you decide to pray together, to study the Word together, to fast together. In fact, most of you will discover that it is easier to ask your spouse for any form of intimacy rather than to ask, would you pray with me? Why? Because you constantly see each other in the flesh. And you constantly see the mistakes, and you constantly see the shortcomings, and you constantly see the failures, and you're trying to raise those kids, and you're trying to get the job done, and you're trying to get the grass mowed, and you're trying to get the gutter fixed, and you're trying to get the clothes washed. And it's like, it's just sometimes hard to be spiritual. But you understand, you're doing this thing life together, and God has called you guys to travel together. Let me give you a fourth thing. Avoid traps. Avoid traps. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, let us lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us. Like, the Bible literally just told you that the enemy does this easily. Like, it's not even difficult for him. He's a thief, he's a liar, and he is excellent at setting traps. But what this passage goes on to say is that we have to look unto Jesus, who is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. And he even showed us how to endure the cross, because he did it for us. And he is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you're on the pathway and you're following Jesus. And you got your lamp of the Word of God lighting up your path. And you're even traveling with some other people. But the enemy is setting traps all along that path. And when they're not in the path, they're along the path. And the way it'll work is like what James described, is that the enemy will get outside and he'll try to tempt you. Sometimes it'll be the lust of the eye. Sometimes it'll be the lust of the flesh. Sometimes it'll be the pride of life. Sometimes it comes through an old relationship. Sometimes it comes through a direct message. Sometimes it comes through a text message. Sometimes it comes from the enemy just showing you how you could cheat somebody, how you could steal something. They'd never know. You'll get away with it. It's all these ways that he's trying to trap you. Because he wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. Sometimes it comes through somebody from your past. Sometimes it comes through somebody you never laid eyes on before. Sometimes it's in person, sometimes it's in digital communication. But whatever's transpiring, it's always the enemy trying to draw you away. He's setting a trap. And one of the reasons that sometimes we get trapped is because even when we're walking with somebody, and we thought we had it figured out, the enemy just sets a trap. You do understand that's why offense is so successful. Because it is rarely about what was said and almost always about who said it. Psalm 55 said this. David said, I could have stood it if it had not come from a brother, my equal, whom I walked to the house of God with. What David was saying is I was walking with somebody that I expected more from. And then I still got trapped. I still got caught in something that I didn't expect to hurt me the way that it did. And so there's so many ways that we can try to talk about the enemy's traps, but know this, he's sly as a fox, he's wise as a serpent, and he's never gonna stop coming. He's always gonna be trying to ensnare you, but what the Bible says is that you can lay aside those snares. And so even when you got your toe caught in one and you laying down and you're hurting spiritually like you feel like you're about to die, that does not have to become the end of your story. That even though you didn't avoid the trap, you can overcome the trap because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. I came to tell somebody this morning, get up. Your journey's not over. Your road trip's not finished. Your life is not over. Can I say one more thing to you about avoiding traps? Okay, well, I'm gonna. Thank you. You and I'll get it worked out. I don't know about the rest of them. Anybody ever heard of Angela Lansbury? Yeah, let me see. You heard it? See, some of y'all just dated yourself. So growing up, one of the few television shows my mama ever watched was Angela Lansbury in Murder, She Wrote. And I don't know if she was trying to tell my dad something or what. But then at some point, Mandy started watching it some, and I thought maybe she was trying to tell me something. But I caught on to that show pretty quick that when Angela Lansbury shows up, somebody's going to die. I mean, she can go to the calmest, sweetest little town you've ever seen, and then in a matter of moments, somebody's dead, sometimes more than one person. And then she goes to trying to figure it out. But you know, Angela Lansbury actually had a real life experience that was pretty traumatic. What happened was they were living in Hollywood, and her star was beginning to shine brighter and brighter as an actress. And her daughter got hooked up with a guy that Angela Lansbury described as a Hollywood creep. And so she kept going to her daughter and saying, you do not need to be in a relationship with this guy. This relationship has got to end. It must stop. And her daughter would not get away from the guy. She kept going back to the guy. And finally, Angela Lansbury decided that this was so serious, she had to do something drastic. So she picked her entire family up and moved them to Ireland. Years later, it would be determined that she had made a good decision because that young man was Charles Manson. You have to heed discernment. And sometimes to avoid the trap, it will require radical decisions and big moves. Avoid the trap. I give you a fifth thing. Acknowledge God's ownership. God owns the path, God owns everything on the path, and God owns everything along the path. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, the world all that is in it belongs to the Lord. So here's the way this is going to work. You're walking the path, you're following Jesus, and there's things in this path that he's going to give you access to, that he's going to allow you to steward and to nurture. And today, he might have you working in this capacity. But as you take your next steps, tomorrow he might have you working in another capacity. And the way it's going to work is there's going to be moments where, okay, today you need to share your witness with somebody and invite them to follow Jesus just as you are following Jesus. Tomorrow it may be about how he's going to have you to invest your time. The next day it may be about how he's going to have you to invest your talent. The next day it may be about how he's going to have you to invest your treasure. But all along this path, you're going to have opportunities to prove through your lifestyle decisions, all this belongs to God. None of this belongs to me. And so everything that I'm getting to be a part of, it's God's. And all I do is get to give back to him in the ways that he leads me as I follow him. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 23 and said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." So today, your walk with God has got you in a church building alongside like-minded believers. But tomorrow, for most of you, you're going to be in a workplace of some form. You might be the owner, you might be the employee, you might be the supervisor, you might be the educator. But tomorrow, you got to remember that it is just as much a part of doing something unto the Lord as your Sunday is today. And so, So that would say that Christians should not be the worst employees or the worst representations of business, but they should be the best representations. Why? Because we're not doing it unto men. We are doing it unto the Lord. And I may have punched that time clock, and I may have answered to that guy as my boss, but ultimately I'm serving my king, and what I'm doing is unto the Lord because I'm walking out the path. And what you realize is that the more effectively that you serve and that you do it unto the Lord, the more it makes your witness resonate with people. And causes people to be willing to pay attention to the gospel and the good news that you're presenting. And so, listen, I'm going to ask them to play. I'm going to share one final thing with you, and it's this. We started with this text, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. The master was full of praise. This guy got to the end of his road trip. He's standing before the throne of God's judgment, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Well done. Well done. You're good. You're faithful. Well done." And it goes on, it says, "You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." I believe that there are three things that every person needs to hear at the end of his life, the end of her life. Three things. Number one, well done. Does anybody want to hear that? When you finish this road trip called life, well done. The second thing that every person needs to hear at the end of their life is your being promoted. And the third thing, well, let's talk about you're being promoted for a second. Because what he said is, in this earth, you'll be faithful over a few things. But in heaven, you'll be ruler over many. And so he's saying to you, he's going to promote you just because you took care of what little he gave you. And you were faithful over it. And you cared about it. And he says, so now in heaven, I'm going to make you a ruler over many. Third thing that every person needs to hear at the end of their life is, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Well done. You're being promoted. Let's celebrate. I would never belittle heaven. Heaven is so incomprehensible that we can't wrap our human minds around it. but it is going to be a party. And it's going to be a feast upon feast and a celebration of Christ's victory for 10,000 upon 10,000 years. And as heaven begins to recognize and welcome in all of those that have followed Jesus to that place, man, it is going to be a celebration unlike anything that you've ever experienced in earth. So let's get this straight in one concluding thought. The road trip of your life is going to end at Jesus' judgment seat. And when you get to Jesus' judgment seat, one of two things is going to happen. You are either going to be told, come into heaven, or you're going to be cast out and sent to hell. There is no in between. And in that moment, you are either going to be given eternal life or you're going to be experiencing eternal damnation. There's only one thing that can give you heaven. It's Jesus' blood. It's Jesus' grace. That is the only thing that can get you into heaven, is Jesus. Nothing else can save you. So when you stand before that judgment seat and your sins are washed away, that's all because of the blood. But you will give account for your works. And you will answer for everything along the path that was connected to how you used the things that he trusted you with, the things that he gave you to work with, the things that were his that he asked you to steward. That's what you give account of. So follow Jesus. Confess him with your mouth. Believe that he is your Lord and Savior, willing to forgive you of your sins in your heart. And heaven's your home. But also, don't neglect your responsibilities along the path. Because you don't just want to hear welcome. You want to hear well done. You want to hear you're being promoted. You want to hear let's celebrate. And so I want to ask you this morning to just pray with me. And I was in this moment in one of the earlier services today, and I just referenced the point that there's someone probably in this room, as I would believe in this room as well, that you need to make a decision to follow Jesus for the very first time. And that means you need to surrender your life. And there's probably no better way to surrender than just lifting your hands and say, Jesus, I'm done doing it my way. I'm ready to confess with my mouth, you're my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I'm ready to follow you every day for the rest of my life. I watched a man, he leaned back, he put both hands up in the air, stretched as high as he could. It was his way of saying, I'm not leaving this way. I'm not leaving this place the way I came. I'm not leaving this place on the broad path. I'm getting to the narrow path. I'm going to follow Jesus. If that resonates with you and you would say, hey, I need God's grace today. I need to be saved. I need to acknowledge Jesus as my Lord. I would challenge you to lift your hand, begin to pray in your own way. And as you're doing so, begin to repent of your sins. Begin to see the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed so that you could have salvation. At the same time, somebody else maybe today you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. The path has gotten broad. Things have been dark. Spiritually, you feel far from God. And today's a day where you just need to have a moment of rededication and get your feet back on the right path, the narrow path. Somebody else, it's a moment right here, right now. You're saved and you know it, but you've not looked at this path as really belonging to the Lord. I mean, maybe you said it, maybe occasionally you've believed it, but you've not lived like it. And you're ready to really begin to put together some things as you follow the Lord and you yield to his Spirit empowerment to say, man, I want to hear well done someday. I want to be a part of a celebration that I gave him everything I could. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for grace.